Luke chapter 6, verse 17 through to verse 26. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Jerusalem and Judea and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And so on. This passage is sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. And then there are questions as to the similarity we find with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 through to chapter 7. And the question is, are these two separate occasions, or is it the same occasion? The plain, it means a level place. And so it may be that this level place was in the mountain area. And so from a different perspective, it's the same as the Sermon in the Mount. High in the mountain, above the Sea of Galilee, where so much of his ministry was conducted. But it is possible that it was a different occasion, and yet our Lord brought similar themes and taught in a similar way these same truths. Ultimately, when or where it took place is not of primary importance. Rather, it is what is taught and who is teaching. And what we have in these verses is so countercultural, isn't it? Blessed be ye poor. It's counter-cultural. It's counter-intuitive because that's not how we naturally see things. We see things in a different way, that those who have are the blessed, and those who do not have are to be pitied. Life is about getting, it's about having, it's about doing, it's about seeing. So much of life is taken up with a fear of missing out, so that people live with a urgency, trying to squeeze in. You can anticipate, you can imagine all these good things and you want them. And maybe you resent anything that you fear might hold you back from having them. And that's sometimes how the gospel is portrayed. It's portrayed negatively. Something that prevents you from having and enjoying all the good things that will make you full and make you rich. But the Lord says, "Blessed be ye poor." Countercultural, counterintuitive. But first of all, we need to think a little about the context. Who he was speaking to. And when we think about that from verse 17 to the beginning of verse 20, we need to see that there's an unexpected precision in his speaking. There's an unexpected precision. Now, this is a great gathering. There are, we're told, his disciples and the multitude of the people out of Jerusalem and Judea and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, and those who had diseases, and those who were vexed with unclean spirits. They've come from far and wide. When it speaks about his disciples, it doesn't simply mean the 12, but rather the larger body out of whom the 12 were selected. There's reference to that in verse 13. And out of this great mass of people, all seeking healing. All that sought healing, we're told, were receiving healing. And these great acts affirm his power and his authority, his inexhaustible grace. Maybe it seems that the greatest blessing to be had was to receive of the Saviour at that point, to experience his power. Verse 19, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And so you can imagine this clamoring mass of people, all pressing in, not simply to be close, but to take hold of and to touch. That all the bitterness of today's experience would be swallowed up in a moment of triumph and power. Everyone is seeking a touch, and no one who touches him is disappointed. And yet, our Lord, we're told in verse 20, lifted up his eyes upon his disciples and said. That's the unexpected precision. That in the midst of this mass of people, that when he speaks, he's speaking particularly to his own disciples. He addresses them publicly. He addresses them so that the whole multitude can hear. But his eyes are upon his disciples. His word has universal application. What is taught here is relevant for everyone, everywhere. But he addresses in particular his disciples. You see, our Lord receives all, but he engages with some. He receives all, but he engages some. Who are the some that he engages? He engages with those who are willing to learn. He engages with those who follow him. You see, he receives all, but not all will receive him. That's the real issue. All will gather, all are excited, all are pressing in to touch, all want to take something away. But there are some whose regard is upon him as the Saviour. There are some who are committed to following him. There are some who have forsaken all and will follow him. And so we find this unexpected precision that he lifts up his eyes upon his disciples and he speaks to them. The gospel, friends, is to the whole world. And yet the Lord would speak to you particularly today. I think it's important to notice that, to remember that. You may see the needs of the multitude, and you feel your own smallness, and you have been so privileged to receive of the Lord before. You've received richly from his hand, and yet he has more for you today. For his word continues to be addressed to his disciples. You know, his word is always for you. All of it. All that he is. And therefore, as we gather this morning, you should be expectant. Everyone should be expectant. But particularly those of you who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ, you should be expectant. You should be on the edge of your seat. For his word goes out to the ends of the earth, as it were, and yet his eyes are upon those who are looking to him. You might say, his eyes met those who were looking up toward him. Now that doesn't mean, if you're not professing as a Christian today, that the Word of God is not addressed to you today. That doesn't mean that this is irrelevant to you. Friends, this is spoken in your hearing so that you would see and know what the Christian has. It's true that if you're not in Christ today, that all the promises of Christ are not yours. They're not yours. You cannot claim them. You do not have that entitlement to them. But they are spoken in your hearing so that you will see what the Christian has. But also so that you would know that the Lord is also calling you to be a Christian. So that in coming to him, you might receive him and all that he has and all that he is. These promises are not yours while you are outside of Christ. But in coming to Christ, the whole of the gospel, the whole of Christ, all of God's love is held out to you. He came down and he stood in the plain in the midst of this multitude. He made himself available. He spoke that he might be heard. And here is our Lord and his mercy today. And he causes his word to sound forth, that he might be heard by you, that you might see and that you might know, and that those of you who are in Christ would rejoice, and that those of you who are not yet in Christ would be humble, that you would be brought to fear, that you would have that fear of missing out, but not that fear of missing out those things which are passing away, but that fear of missing out of Christ himself. What we find as we consider this passage is an unexpected precision. It's spoken particularly to his disciples. But then we see his unexpected prosperity. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Blessed. Not blessed, but it's blessed. There's a difference. Blessed. It's past tense, isn't it? I was blessed. But he says, you are blessed. It's a comprehensive description, not of an isolated historical event, but it speaks about a present and a future state of blessing. It's something different from being happy. Happy describes your experience. Blessed describes your status. Blessed. Blessed is stronger. Blessed is enduring. Blessed is a basis for being happy, for being glad, for rejoicing. Who is blessed? Well, it's those who do not find present satisfaction. It is the poor, those who do not have it all. Rather, it is those who are conscious of what they are lacking. The poor, those who hunger, those who weep, who are hated, excluded, condemned, vilified. Now, don't misunderstand this, to think that our Lord is describing a socio-economic class. Mere poverty, financial poverty, is not in and of itself a blessing. Maybe you know the words in Proverbs chapter 13 at verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Then Proverbs, we're being taught that financial poverty is not intrinsically good. In fact, financial poverty puts one at great risk, because in the desperate straits of financial poverty, there is the temptation to dishonour God. Blessed be ye poor. It's describing rather the spiritual condition. Matthew records this as blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, where there is a submissive humility in the place of assertive pride. You know, there can be many who are financially bankrupt, who are spiritually bankrupt, because they're still trusting in the finance that they don't have. But their hope is in the finance that they may somehow find or discover or get. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's why their comfort is the kingdom of God. Because they are poor, they feel the poverty of their spirit and their need and their desire, not for finance, not for things to fill their hands, but for the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled, hungering after a righteousness, dissatisfied with the godlessness of this present broken world. Blessed are ye that weep now, weeping because of sin, one's own sin, weeping because of the sin of society, weeping because God is dishonored. Says in Psalm 119, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. God is dishonored. But you see, not only God being dishonored, but individuals who are on a broad road leading to a lost eternity, defying this God who they dishonor. Sometimes unwittingly, but sometimes wittingly, knowing what they're doing, sowing the wind to reap an eternal whirlwind, a torment of eternity, cast from his presence under the wrath of God. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Not because you're a difficult person, not because you brought this trouble upon yourself, but because of your allegiance to Christ, because of your faithfulness to him. For the Son of Man's sake. Remember, this is how our Saviour so often refers to himself as the Son of Man. You remember why that was? It's because the title Messiah was so misunderstood by the Jewish people that it wasn't helpful for him to say, I am the Messiah, so much as it was helpful for him to say, I am the Son of Man. Which was an equally helpful Old Testament reference, but without the baggage of the Jewish misunderstanding. Blessed are ye who are recognized as Christians and rejected for being Christians. Are Christians rejected? Christians are rejected because a faithful Christian is too uncomfortable for this world. Why is a faithful Christian too uncomfortable? Because when someone lives faithfully before God, it inflames the conscience of those around them who deny that there is a God. Because when someone lives with a zeal and with purpose for the glory of God. It is a rebuke to the person who says there is no God and lives as if God has no relevance. And so it is the troubled conscience that stirs the world to kick out at the people of God. In John's Gospel, the Saviour said, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." That's overwhelming, isn't it? Who wants to be hated? Who wants to be cast out? Who wants to be reviled? No one. I don't expect you to want this. This is not something that you are to seek. But this is something that will come if you seek after the Lord. And you might say then, well, why should I seek after the Lord if all that will follow will be trouble? And that's why Jesus is speaking here. Because he says, blessed are ye. You are blessed. You are richly blessed. You have all blessing in the midst of your present troubles. How can it be such a blessing? How can this make you blessed? Well, friends, if this is your experience, poor in spirit, you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you weep and you mourn at sin, you're cast out and you're reviled for being a Christian, that you follow Christ despite the troubles and afflictions. Well, the reason that these are evidences of your being blessed is because these are evidences of the grace of God. These are evidences of the transformed heart, the renewed mind. The person who has been born again, who's been delivered from the bondage of sin. And friends, if you've been born again, if you've been set free by the grace of God, if you've been given that hunger and thirst after righteousness, you are indeed blessed. Because he has set his love upon you. He has put his name upon you. He has bound you to himself. He has given you himself. And all that he has, all that he is for you. That's why our Lord says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. You should be extravagant in the demonstration of your satisfaction and your happiness because of who he is and what he has done. Friends, if this is your experience, you're in good company. Because in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. It has been true from every generation. We're inclined to think it's today, and it used to be so much better yesterday. And the day before that was better still. And we hark back to a golden age where it was easy to be a Christian. Everyone was a Christian and it all went swimmingly. But that's not true. That's rose-tinted glasses. Each generation brings its own set of trials and troubles. Our Lord lifts up his eyes and he speaks to his disciples and he's saying to them, allow my word to shape your outlook. Allow your perspective on life to be informed by who I am and what I have done, what I am doing and what I will do. Yes, it is hard. When you don't have all that you presently desire because you long for more of me and you long to see my kingdom come. But press on because you are blessed and the fullness the fullness shall be enjoyed. Don't forget who you are, or don't forget whose you are. Don't forget what you are. The conclusion is Psalm 40. The psalmist says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Isn't that wonderful? You're conscious that you're poor and needy, but you're maybe not so conscious that the Lord thinketh upon you in the midst of your poverty, in the midst of your need, and he thinketh upon you for good. And he will follow through and bring to its fullness all that he's spoken concerning you. An unexpected prosperity that you who labor today shall enter in to the fullness of rest. And it's so certain that today even your laboring should be a cause of joy to you. But there is another aspect here, isn't there? From verse 24, there is the corresponding opposite. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You see how it correlates to the what we had before? Woe to those who are rich as opposed to those who are poor and blessed. Woe unto you who are full as opposed to those who hunger and are blessed. Woe unto you who laugh as opposed to those who weep but are blessed. Woe unto you who are embraced by the world as opposed to those who are rejected and blessed. Now don't misunderstand this as suggesting that there are those who are absolutely rich, full, laughing, and entirely embraced and championed by this world. The truth is, there are none who are rich and full and who laugh all the time. There are none who are universally loved and championed. You know that, but you easily forget it. But look around. You can think in your own experience. But look around. Remember the emptiness of sin. The futility of sin, the frustration of sin. It promises so much, but it never delivers. There can be moments when you feel you almost have it, but you never do. There's sometimes when it feels it's just within your grasp, but it's always beyond you. So that no matter how much you have in this life, you have the capacity to imagine something better, and so you don't have enough. More, more, more. You don't have to spend long watching the media to see tragic individuals who seem to be the most powerful, who seem to be the most wealthy, who seem to have it all and they have nothing. And you see a shameful ruin of a life. But what our Lord is speaking about here, he's not describing those who have it, but he's describing those who think they have it, or think it's within their reach, or who are living as though it were within their reach. Those who are self-satisfied, those who are self-sufficient, who have no treasure in heaven but are enslaved by now, who are living as though they were rich, who are living as though they were full, who laugh as though they were about to come into possession, but who have invested in what moth and rust will corrupt, who've invested in what thieves can easily steal away, who've invested in what is passing away and will one day soon be no more. And what is it our Lord says concerning those? He says, woe. And what does this word woe mean? Well, it's a pronouncement of coming doom. He's revealing the terrible tragedy of their lives because they have an unexpected poverty. They seem to think that the world is at their feet and it's all there for the having. And they cannot seem this storm of wrath that is coming. Woe. Because these individuals have lived their lives apart from and in defiance from God Himself, resisting and rejecting the Saviour. The issue's here are not possession. Like if you're not rich, you've not really got it, then you're okay. The issue is intention. Not possession, it's intention. As it says in Psalm 52, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Woe unto you. What a tragedy to sell yourself so cheaply. What a tragedy to sell your soul for what you cannot ever have. Supposing even you had it, the Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he can gain the whole world and then lose his soul? The problem's not money. The problem's not things. The problem's not stuff. But it's trusting in uncertain riches. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And however you want to understand the imagery of what our Lord is saying there about a camel entering the eye of a needle, it's describing an impossibility, isn't it? How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? An unexpected poverty. Who are those who are the most poor? Those who are the most poor are those who think they have their hands full. And their hands are so full that there's no thought of God other than to live in defiance of Him. Remember these words that we referred to earlier from Proverbs? Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Friends, if you're saying today, who is the Lord? The Saviour pronounces woe. Because he sees, he understands, he knows that judgment is coming. Not easy to sing these words in Psalm 69. These words which describe just judgment coming. Stark words spoken. Just as this cry of woe is spoken to awaken, to alert you. It's not simply a description of fact. It's a gracious, merciful warning. Our Lord is speaking first of all to his disciples, but he's speaking in a multitude of the people so that they would hear and understand. And they would turn and repent and seek his mercy. Here we see the world's values turned upside down. It's true, isn't it? So often it's the wrong people who seem to be smiling. It's the wrong people who seem to be rejoicing. We have a responsibility, friends, in the exercise of faith, to rejoice in the Lord always. And the apostle said, and again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, you who are blessed. Rejoice, you who have Christ. Rejoice that you might show what true rejoicing is. And those who are filled with empty laughter would see the emptiness of their laughter and would hear the voice of our Lord, who in mercy cries out over them, woe, woe. There's no middle ground. There's two positions. Blessed or woe. But perhaps the greatest tragedy is those who understand something of this, and yet today delay. Do not act with any sense of urgency, but instead make excuses, who refuse the mercy and the love of Christ, because there's that fear of missing out. And there's a failure to appreciate. Or there's a refusal to appreciate the significance of missing out on Christ himself. So Christ is made small in their eyes, and everything else is made oh so significant. Maybe that's the greatest tragedy there is. Is that where any of you are today? Everything else is made large in your eyes. And that's what you want. And you refuse to think on Christ. You refuse to give your attention to Christ. You won't read your word, your Bible diligently. You don't pray regularly. You come and maybe you're here today, and that's tremendous that you are. But you're kind of half listening, because you're scared you might be pulled away toward the Lord Jesus. But your heart is still tied up with this. Friends, as this is where you are, and the truth is, you're being bound by bonds which are too strong for you to break. Beyond your power to break free, but it's not beyond his power. And you need to cry out to him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, deliver me. Deliver me from my delusion and deliver me from my folly. Lord, make me wise. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray.